Good morning, everyone. Let's bow for prayer, please. Thank you, Vicky. It was a beautiful song. That says it all. Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather together under the Spirit's teaching ministry, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of the Son, by which we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit of the Lord, whereby we have liberty, that is, liberty to serve and love, to serve one another, to serve the Lord with gladness. Father, thank you that you've given us this exciting life of limitless possibility by faith, by grace, and through faith, and that all we do, all you require us to do, is to stand ready, stand nearby, and await you. Await your word, and it's the word that animates and activates by the Spirit so that we don't have to try to do anything. We just simply respond to you in positive willingness, and faith works by love. For the only things that count are things of faith that work through to love. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Bless your word to our hearing and to our understanding by your perception. Fulfill your purpose, every purpose today, for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Stand still, or stand near. Stand by, actually. Sunday, October 25th, 2009. You know, in Romans chapter 12, we're in Romans 13, by the way. You can turn there. Romans chapter 12, the key word is peristomy, which means stand alongside or stand with, and it also is translated stand by or nearby. As we'll see in John's gospel, he's the only one that stood nearby the cross, peristomy, which has a lesson in it for us, most certainly. Romans 13:1. Now, Romans 13 has a key word also. It's anhistomy, which means to stand against, to resist, or to oppose. So we either cooperate with God and stand alongside, stand with, or stand by, and or we're disobedient, and we stand, take our stand against God and His Word, and it's not a good thing to do. It's not wise to do so. Romans 13:1, this is Young's literal translation. He has about as close as it comes to being very accurate. In the English, it says, let every soul, suke, every soul, but it means every person, to the higher authorities be subject, or subject yourself. It's a command. For there is no authority except from God, and all authority that is, or that exists, is appointed, ordained, or delegated by God. And so we have to know that as believers, because in order to conduct ourselves in a manner that is equal to our high and holy calling, we are to subject ourselves or submit ourselves to the authorities in our nation, not to be rebellious people, not to enter into activism and civil disobedience and those types of things, but to live a quiet and peaceable life, being a good citizen of the earth, because we're citizens of heaven, in Philippians 3:21, and we're waiting for our Savior, our Deliverer. We don't have a political Savior, a political Deliverer. We have one that's coming from heaven, and He's going to take us and change these bodies of weakness and humiliation into the image of His own glorious human body, the kind He has now, sinless, deathless, impervious to sickness, to sadness, to death, having been raised from the dead. And by the way, those who believe in Him, even if you die, you'll live. And those who live and believe will never, no, never die. That means there'll be one generation of the church that will not see physical death, but it'll be taken from the earth. That's the whole story of 1 Thessalonians and parts of 2 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians 15. And it's not apocalyptic language. It's very direct. Paul's teaching them about end time events. What's going to happen? It hadn't happened yet. And it didn't happen in that generation, nor has it happened since. So it's still future. And just in case you thought maybe it's all over, it's not. There's a lot of things that have to happen. And the whole church age has to play out. Given in the panoramic view of history, of church history, found in Revelation 2 and 3. Seven addresses from the Lord, seven mini epistles of the Lord to seven individual churches, which represent all churches, and a sequential church age history, one following upon another in chronological order. Although we're not told how long they last, but there are certainly implications and clues in history that can identify those periods of time. So that's not by accident or coincidence. That's God's Word regarding the future And guess what? No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. But men of God were carried along by the Holy Spirit, and they were given the things which are still or yet to come, so that all mankind might know, and in the final generations of human history, they might recognize with all urgency the importance of believing in Jesus Christ. Even Israel, under great tribulation, called Jacob's trouble, whereby the deliverer comes from Zion and turns iniquity away from who? Jacob. Jacob is unregenerate Israel, who believe, just like Jacob did, and became Israel. So anyway, that's not my subject, but I want to bring some of those things out and remind you of them. They're very important. And in the day we live in, there is teaching to the contrary that has become popular again. Having been quelled back in the 1600s, it's emerging again. And it's a doctrinal interpretation, I believe, of demon spirits in 1 Timothy 4:1, 2 Timothy 3, where perilous times have come. At the end of the age, these things were written for us, to whom the end of the ages has come. So we need to be aware of the times and seasons that we live in. Nobody knows the day or hour, Jesus said. But Paul says, you know the times and the seasons to the Thessalonians because I taught you about them. We know the sequence of events that occur at the end, or we should anyway, so that we know what time it is and what time we're living in, and therefore to get cracking as far as our priorities and urgency is concerned. It's an urgent matter, the most urgent matter in your life and mine, doing what we're doing right here. So, in Romans 13:2, he says that those resisting, and that's there, it is anti-tasomenos, which means they're out of order. They're not subjecting themselves to the authorities of the earth. That's believers that aren't. And, see, the great issue isn't citizenship or the laws of the land. The great issue is our citizenship in heaven and being colonial citizens of heaven, living upon the earth temporarily, our primary citizenship being in heaven. So he says, those who resist the authority, that of God, that is his ordinance, stand against or opposed to him. Those who resist authority stand opposed to God. Now the word stand against or stand opposed is anthestome. Remember I told you, parastome is the presentation of your body. Here, those who resist authority have resisted God's authority first, and the authoritative word of God that gives us one thing that we are to do, the one needful or necessary thing. You say, well, let's take in the word of God. Yeah, it's part of it. But the main thing is to present yourself to him every day, not just when you come to church, which is a formal and public presentation, but every day when you rise, so that you might present your body to him as a body part of Jesus Christ, so that Jesus Christ might manifest himself right through your mortal flesh. He requires your permission to do so. He's a gentleman. And he doesn't run roughshod over your free will. And neither should we do that with anyone except our children, when they're minor children, because we have to impose ours over theirs. And, you know, the old teaching of enforced humility, which becomes genuine humility. And it's for their protection. All authority is for our protection. for our blessing to save us undue pain and suffering. And when we get outside of it, it's there, and it'll paddle us back to the correct way of doing things, the correct way of thinking, choosing, and doing. And so he says, those who resist the authority stand against. Anti means against. So, therefore, to stand against means to stand opposed to God. And we don't want to oppose God. And he says, and those who are standing opposed will receive judgment. What kind of judgment? From God? No, from the authorities. They're given so that they might protect your freedom and to provide for you essential services like police protection, like military principles and law enforcement principles, and to protect property, to protect privacy, to protect life and limb. All these things are good things. All these things are established or ordained by God. And so don't oppose law enforcement or military, because guess what? They carry weapons and they don't bear them for no purpose. Some of them are itching to use them. We saw that in the G20, didn't we? They just wanted to hurt somebody, just waiting for somebody to get out of line. Most of them are not that way. Some are, though. Because they're temps. They're hirelings, as Jesus said. You know, he said the hirelings don't care about the sheep. When the wolf comes, when the predator comes, the hireling's the first one to go. He's not going to invest that kind of his life into that type of thing. It's a losing proposition. So anyway, those who stand opposed will receive judgment. It's the same thing that I've said all along. It is these principles set into the universe, set into the earth, and the governments of the earth by God, wherein every action has an equal and opposite reaction. That is, justice or punishment that fits the crime. That is, it's programmed right into it, even as punishment is programmed right into every wrong step, every misstep, every missing of the target, which is sin. Every sin has its own punishment programmed right into it, even as righteousness has its own blessings programmed into it. God's blessing in what he approves. And, of course, it all comes from God as a source. Even the punishment itself programmed into sin was programmed by God. But he's not punishing you personally. He punished his son for you so that you would not have punishment or ultimate punishment. That is the punishment of banishment from his presence forever for those who do not believe in him. But for the believer, there's a great issue as well. Those who don't present themselves or stand by, stand ready, and learn that essential skill, then they will be those who, in measure, lose out and miss out on more than they ever could possibly imagine. For time, in terms of personal happiness, security, identity, and destiny, and for eternity, as far as inheritance and reward are concerned. And their life can be the most miserable thing, like a dog who returns to his vomit. That's the man who gets entangled again in the old life and lifestyle before salvation, or the woman who is the pig. Men aren't pigs. Women are. Men are dogs. And therefore, they return to wallowing in the mire once they've been permanently cleansed, washed all over once. They refuse to have their feet washed, and that dirt creeps up like the creeping crud and covers them again. They get entangled in it all over again because they receive and reject the authority of God. His authority is first, the authority of His Word. They reject His authority if they reject His Word. This is His law. Not the law that was given or came by Moses, but the law of God, called in the New Testament the law of Christ. You know, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul says, I become all things to all men, so that by all and any means I might win as many as possible. He says, I might win the more. That means as many people as possible. He says, to those who are under the law, I become like one who is under the law. Though I'm not under the law, and yet we're not without law because we are in lawed to Christ. That law is called the royal law of love. It's called the perfect law of liberty. So that's the law we're under. We're not without law. We're in lawed. We have the same governing principle that Jesus Christ not had, but bequeathed to the church age, having fulfilled the law completely. Every jot and tittle of it. And not one item passed away until He fulfilled it all. But He was born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might be the end of the law for righteousness to all those who believe, Romans 10:4. And, over and out, good buddy. And so, now, we have the authority of God's Word that not only tells us what to do, but activates and animates us and empowers us as one of two legs of a two-phase spiritual power and life, the Word and the Spirit, that agree perfectly. And what the Spirit does is empower the Word, and what the Word does is empower the Spirit. Because the Word is the fuel, and the Spirit is the engine of your spiritual life. And no engine can run without fuel. And fuel's no good by itself. All it does is blow up and doesn't have any other use unless it goes into an engine and there's internal combustion. And the internal combustion is the Word of God met by the Spirit of God, who is influencing the believer and empowering the believer so that the internal combustion might take place, and that would drive you or give you the power to continue on to your destination. That is to fulfill your destiny in time, which is considerable or substantial Christ-likeness. See, you were predestinated to be conformed into the image of God's Son. The presentation of your body is so that you might behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord in a mirror, and be changed into that same image, transfigured, metamorpho, from glory to glory. That is, from the human glory of Christ in the days of His humanity, and then to be translated suddenly with all other believers into His glorious image, or the image of His glorious body, forever, from glory to glory, one degree of glory to the next. By what? Beholding. Beholding is a passive verb, even as standing is. We stand by. That's all we do. We're on standby. Here I am, Lord. I'm on standby. Speak, for your servant heareth. That's all. Like Mary, the sister of busy Martha. Martha was serving the Lord. She was making Him dinner. She was serving Him. She was going to serve Him. And in her service, She was so upset because nobody was helping her. Mary was presenting herself to the Lord, seated on standby at his feet, receiving his word. And Mary said, Lord, tell her to help me. And he said, I'll tell her no such thing. She's chosen the best thing she could do. You say, aren't we supposed to make dinner? Not in that spirit. I'd rather eat at McDonald's. Too great a price to pay. Somebody that's angry and serves you dinner, I wouldn't really trust what I was eating. If they're that angry, I'll show them. I'll put something in there that they'll never forget. And it's not spices. But he did not say or agree with what Martha was saying. He said, on the contrary, your sister, you should be doing what she's doing. She shouldn't be doing what you're doing, serving me in the flesh, all twisted up and angry and frustrated. That's not service that's acceptable to him. The only thing that's acceptable to him is service motivated by love. The overflow of having received from him, not doing for him, but having received from him all of the grace, the full provision. He only accepts what he gives and produces, and we simply give back out what we've taken in, like breathing. You breathe in what God has breathed out, and then it'll come back out of you in effortless respiration. That's all. And it'll be effortless. You're just on standby. You know, the Lord says, who shall I send, and who will go for us? Isaiah goes, here I am, I'm on standby. He says, well, we'll have to clean you up a little bit. Take a hot, burning, glowing coal from the altar and touch your lips. Because you realize the things you say aren't edifying. But we're going to make them edifying by purging your unclean words. So that they might be cleansed. So that they might minister grace to the hearer, not corrupt communication that leads astray, but that which magnifies the person of Christ and draws us into the Godhead, into intimate association and fellowship with God, the Son, Jesus Christ. That's the whole issue of your spiritual life and time. Fellowship with the Son. Not fellowship with people first. You'll have wonderful fellowship with those who have fellowship with the Son. For certainly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, continuously cleanses us from all sin. Not because you confessed it, but because you're conscious of the Son and His sacrifice, because you've stood nearby the cross. That's the whole idea. You see it as though you were there. Like Paul, you can say, I am crucified together with Christ. He saw himself as being crucified there. As one of the offenders hanging beside him, the one who at the last moment turned and recognized him by a fiat of understanding granted by the Holy Spirit, by the things that he said on the cross, which are quotations from the Psalms. You know what? I learned something remarkable this morning. The Lord showed me this. You know where Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee and the storm came? And I'll show it to you in a minute. But that is what he did there in calming the storm and causing the rain to cease and the waves to stop is a quotation of something that he would do, a forecast of something that he would do specifically from the Psalms. I'll show it to you. It's amazing. And use the same words that the Psalms were written in. He said, "Hush!" to the storm, and it hushed. And his disciples were amazed. They said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" He told his disciples, "What's the matter? Why are you afraid? Don't you know who I am?" And they didn't fully. And I'm afraid we don't either know fully who he is. He is the one who all authority was given to. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me, and I send you forth into all the world. And he raises people up all throughout the world, and it's not one nation, it's a holy nation. That holy nation consists of everyone who believes in Christ, no matter what nation they're from, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, whether they are Israelites by natural descendancy or whether they're not. That's always been the case. No one was considered an Israelite unless they believed in Jesus Christ. God never had any special consideration for anyone other than those who believe. That's all. It's not like something, you know, like he had a special nation. No. And the purpose for that nation was so that all nations, all men and all nations of the earth might be blessed through Abraham, right? Abraham, I'll make you a blessing to many nations. Not one, many. Not just the Semitic peoples, but every nation on earth. Jesus said, "I send you into every nation. Go and proclaim the good news. And I'll baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." So, don't stand opposed, but stand ready. That's peristeme, means to stand ready. You have to be in the place. What do you mean in the place? In the church? That's part of it. It just means in the place in your spiritual life and priority and in your soul. I say to every soul, stand ready. That's the message of the Spirit. So, he says, those who stand opposed will be opposed by God. You know, God opposes the proud or arrogant believer and gives grace, undeserved merit, favor, blessing, and kindness to the humble believer. Who is the humble believer? The humble are those who hear and are happy. Those who receive the word of God. Those who aren't doing for God, but receiving from God everything that he wants to give. Those are the ones who will receive from him a full reward. The others will get a partial one, missing certain features and privileges that are mind-boggling and so desirous, but because believers neglect and select and even reject the Word of God, they're not going to have it because God gives you what you want and they don't want His Word. Therefore, they can't have the blessings. But they will get the results of sowing to the flesh and reaping from it a harvest of corruption. That's all you can get from it. That's all it produces is nasty things. The flesh only produces nasty things. We are nasty thing factories. All of us are. So what do you expect to get from it? Something sweet and lovely and eternal? No. The only thing man contributes to his offspring is the perishable part of our humanity. That's all. Everything else God provides in the spiritual realm. In the soul realm, every soul that he has given, breathed into every person born alive in human history, returns to him. Every one of them does. And will live on in one of two places forever. And that's a fact that everybody knows because God reveals it to every person born alive. He lights every man born into the world with that eternal information. He knows. He has a sense of eternity, albeit very undefined sense, but when it connects with nature and the seven manifest declarations of God and his revelation of himself and then the Word of God, then it's unmistakable. And those people believe. They make a choice to believe in Christ, although they were drawn to him by the Father. They believe in God through Jesus Christ, and yet they were drawn to the Father who revealed, or drawn to the Father that Christ revealed. He says, no one comes to the Father. He says, no one knows the Father except the one who came from him and to whomever it pleases him to reveal him. And he's revealed him to us. Therefore, we call God Almighty, God the Father, our Heavenly Father. Imagine that. And we really think of him that way. Because it's real. It's true. No matter what your father was like, your earthly father, your heavenly father is perfect. And he doesn't do anything that isn't right, good, fair, and just. Never. And guess what? The things that we think are extreme in terms of what we see to be injustice or undeserved suffering are the blessings of God that weaken you in the way and bring you to him so that you might have life, or that which is life indeed, not what you call life, not what I call life, which is some temporary fleeting pleasure, the pleasure of sin for a season, and then it comes with a backlash like you wouldn't believe, and you pay the piper. Not because God is disciplining you, but because it's programmed into every wrong thought, wrong decision, and wrong action. That you can have also the pleasant fruit, the peaceable fruit, the pleasant fruit of righteousness. If you want it, he won't give it to you unless you want it. He gives you what you want. He always does. So those who don't want his word don't get what his word produces. Happiness for time and unimaginable pleasures forevermore at his right hand. Like getting to eat from the tree of life and getting to enter the holy city by the main gates. Revelation 22:11-16, which some will not be allowed to do. For outside of the dogs, those who left this life with a dog's capacity and didn't want the word, what do you think God's going to do? Make them love the word there? No! They won't have capacity for it. And, you know, he told us not to give holy things to dogs or to give pearls to pigs. So do you think he violates his own authority, the authority of his word, and does that to those who leave this world as though they were still unregenerate, but they're believers going to heaven, like false teachers and those who follow them? I don't think so. No, he doesn't. Paul said, I told you before, and I'll tell you again, that those who do these things, after he lists them all, have no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. In Ephesians 5:5-7. That's what he says. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean they won't go to heaven. It means they get no inheritance. And we know that the rewards are given for faithful service, like the crown of righteousness for those who finish the course. Fight the good fight and keep the faith. There's a crown of righteousness laid up, not just for Paul, he said, but for all who love his appearing. You know what they're doing? They're standing by and waiting for him to appear. That's what they're doing. That's all they're doing. Nothing more. So aren't they witnessing? Yeah, if God opens a door of opportunity, they're not so arrogant as to think they're going to do it, that they can bring somebody to Christ. Oh, please. You'll drive them away. You either gather with me or scatter abroad, he said. And that's the truth. Those who do it on their own scatter. They don't even have the message of salvation, eternal salvation, through faith in Christ. They've added something else to it, and they've made it a religious thing instead of reality for those who hear it, so that they might believe in Christ and go to heaven when they die. So, all of these things we are to stand by, stand ready to receive. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind and get ready for action. All you're doing is dressing. That's all you do. You dress your soul. Not in the rags of the old life. You put that off like a suit, a filthy suit of clothes. You put on the expensive clothes of the new man. That's how you live. That's how you walk around on the earth. If anyone alleges, see our thing back there, turn around. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk around in the same manner as he walked around. Yeah, I went crazy with the word. I'm obsessed with these things. I'd rather be obsessed with them. If I'm out of my mind, it's for your sake. And if I'm in my right mind, no, that's the opposite. If I'm in my right mind, it's for your sake. If I'm out of my mind, it's for the sake of God. Anyway, so, that's the truth, though. I mean, you know, we're here to manifest the person of Christ, not to act like him, not to imitate him, like some people do, and try to raise dead people at the funeral home, which never happened once since Jesus left. That happened for Paul once. I can't think of anybody else. But that's not the issue. The issue is being raised from the dead on the inside. And some of those people are, and some of them aren't. Anyway, so it is standing ready, girding up your mind, being ready in your mind, in your attitude, your mental attitude, as Vicky sang about this morning. Lord, search every thought and every attitude of ours and see if there be any wicked way in me, and purge me deep with hyssop. Cleanse me and purify me so that I might have the sweet words and not lose my sweet words. That is the words of good news, the words of comfort, the words of grace that minister grace and comfort to the hearer, not corrupt communication that leads people astray by the doctrines of demons and seducing or wandering spirits, and those who lead others into the lascivious ditch, blind followers of blind leaders, they all end up in the ditch. I've been in the ditch, and by the grace and mercy of God, he pulled me out and hosed me off and put me back on the road again. I won't sing the Willie Nelson song, On the Road Again, but that's what he did. Every time I hear that song, that's what I think about, how gracious he was and merciful he was to me. And he knew I had to go through certain things so that I could understand the human condition, even the human condition of believers who distance themselves from the Word and the only power source of a real spiritual life. So I can tell you only one thing. Get back to the Word. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Come on. It's the filling station. It's the dining room. It's the University of Christ. Why would you stay away? It's the only place you're going to get the Spirit's message. You say, well, won't he speak to me and teach me personally? Yeah, if you go to church, he will. But if you don't, he won't. Because he'll tell you the things that he's telling the churches. That's all he does. Be careful to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. What's that mean? He speaks to everybody, and then he ministers one-on-one during the week. That's what he does. And if you only come once, that's enough. If you come twice, that's enough. Whatever the Lord gives you, and whatever you're motivated to do, that's what you do. It's not a legalistic thing, and nobody's taking attendance. And I never even say anything about Tuesday nights when four people are here. I never do. I don't care. That's not the issue. I'm not the issue. I'm invisible. Pretend like I'm invisible. And don't see me, but see, just hear the word. If you can master that spiritual skill, you'll be so well off. Because then you'll take it as being the word of the Lord as it is in truth. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. So, don't stand opposed to God, but stand ready. Get ready for action. That is His activity. What He directs. What He ordains. And don't oppose the establishment, principles, and institutions and authorities in this world. Pay taxes to whom tax is due. Honor to whom honor is due. And love to whom love is due. The Lord Jesus Christ and His body. Other believers, not finding fault, not receiving a brother with doubtful disputations, always suspicious of everybody because they don't believe right. Guess what? Neither do you in every area. And by the grace of God, if you have a full-orbed understanding of some of what the Bible contains, how blessed you are, and you didn't do it, God did it. He gave it to you graciously, and He's given them things too. And they have things that you need to know. And you have things they need to know. So it will be like a real and even exchange. You have to know that. Otherwise, you think you're better than other believers. And you're not better. And you better know it, because you'll miss out on some gift and receiving something very important, even essential, for your own spiritual life. I went up to Staples here in Washington. And there was a young man there. I could just weep thinking about him. He loves Jesus Christ and His Word so much. I said, well, what are you doing with it? I said, are you going to be a pastor or preacher? He says, I always am. He said, I already am. I said, what do you mean? He goes, I can't help but talk about Him because I love Him so much. And his expression was just so real. And he knew the Word of God in detail. So what do you think, that only people in this doctrinal movement? He belongs to some full gospel church. And guess what? I don't find fault with them. No way. Who am I to judge another man's servant? Guess what? To his own master, he stands or falls. And stand he will, because the Lord is able to make him stand. Imagine that. Imagine that. And he does. And stand you will, having done all, stand. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the gospel, the preparation of peace on your feet, so that your feet might be beautiful feet, bringing the glad tidings of good news to other people. So all we do is stand, and we don't stand opposed. That's for sure. That's histomy, which means to stand against or stand opposed. We pyristomy, which means we stand by. We stand alongside other believers in the local assembly, and we stand by for the Lord the rest of the time. Just in case He might hand us a brick in building His house, a stone, a living stone, in building His temple, holy temple in the Lord, for the indwelling of God through His Spirit. That is the temple that all of us together are. And he says, next in our verse, Romans 13:3, for the archontes, you know what archontes are, don't you? They are the rulers, that is, officials, duly elected or appointed, all of them being appointed by God or allowed in those positions. He raises up and he takes down, raises up even the basest men to rule over the nations. He uses that as justice, gives them what they want because they want that ruler. Like the Jews said, when he said, this is, here's your king, you can choose him because, you know, that's your right on, that's your tradition to choose one to be released. And they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. And guess what God did? Because they chose it, gave them all kinds of rulers that tried to destroy them, to wipe them out. The Jews, that is. The unregenerate Jews, to wipe them off the face of the earth, and that God didn't allow that to happen. Because he was preserving for himself a remnant in each generation of church history according to the election of grace. And then in the end, to take the entire living remnant into the millennial kingdom. Those who believe under great tribulation, who receive the ministry of Jesus Christ, the deliverer from Zion, who turns iniquity away from Jacob into a literal 1,000-year earth time kingdom, which he promised to all of the patriarchs, a promise he will not but fulfill. He can't lie or change his mind. So, he says that for the rulers or officials, government officials, are not a cause of fear to good. That is, to producing good. You shouldn't be afraid of them if you produce what is good. And that's not your motivation to produce because men want you to, or because you're a man pleaser, or you're doing your work as to, you know, provide eye service when somebody's watching you, and then behind the scenes you're cheating and swindling and lying, and, you know, like all of us do in some way or another, at some time or another. So don't get too self-righteous. I won't either. And he says it's not, he said they are not a cause of fear to those who do good. Not to good works. Of course not. It benefits everyone, including them. Makes their job pleasant, makes their job easy. If everybody's trying to do the good, then they don't have to dispatch or increase the forces of military, those who would assail the nation from without, or law enforcement, those who attack the citizenry and the freedom and property of the citizens of a nation from within. They don't have to spend that money to spend it on some other program that's, you know, provides a benefit. And he says that, but on the contrary, Allah, the strong adversative conjunction, Allah, on the contrary, toward the evil, that's where their authority is, toward the evil. So, he says, then next, he says, so, do you want not to fear the authority? Then, do good. Do the good. It's agathos good, that is God's good. And produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You will have the peaceable fruit of righteousness coming out through you. And you will have a pleasant life. Not afraid of anything. He says you will have commendation, that is praise, which is epinon, which means commendation and praise. Here from the authorities. And it's from them. And, of course, that goes back to Romans 12 also, 12:9, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. That's what we're to do. You know, we're not to cling to what is evil and abhor that which is good. Sometimes you might think that or gather that from some of the teaching, but it's not so. No, the righteous are to do righteousness. Those who are righteous by grace are to turn away or apostatize from adikia, unrighteousness or wrongdoing, in 2 Timothy 2:19. It's written on the foundation. It's written on Christ, the foundation stone. In 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord apostatize from adikia. That's unrighteousness performed by the righteous. It's a category of sins only believers can commit. It's grieving, quenching, lying, or lying to, or living a lie to the Holy Spirit, doing despite to the Spirit of grace, crucifying afresh, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, and putting Him to an open shame, bringing shame and dishonor to His name that you claim. And guess what? God doesn't look kindly upon that. You know, he tells the Hebrews who got weary under trial and trouble and tribulation and temptation, He says, do not cast away your confidence that has great reward associated with it. He says, don't shrink back because my soul has no pleasure in you, says the Lord. He says, but we are not those who shrink back, but those who press on to the preserving of our souls. That means so that we might leave this world with a heart full of wisdom in Psalm 90:12. So that we might present unto Him a heart full of wisdom. And wisdom is the end product of the process of the Word, and is the Word of God, which is made real. Although it's true, it needs to be made real to you and to those who only present themselves and continue on in the Word of God by the activation of the Word and the reality ministry of the Holy Spirit, who makes what's true real inside to you and motivates you from within and empowers you and illuminates you continually. That's what it's about. And so that's why we continue on. We only continue on because of the incentive and the momentum that we derive from Him. We didn't do that ourselves. We've just tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We desire the sincere milk of the Word like a newborn baby. Once we've tasted that the Lord is gracious, then it's not a burden. For the commandment of the Lord is not burdensome. It's kind and kindly disposed. It is pleasant. It's filled with the pleasant fruit of righteousness. Not with the backlash and the corruption of sinful choices that can't produce anything but harmful, hurtful, and sinful results. You know, this is not rocket science. This is everything in the most simple form, like the gospel itself, believe in Jesus. This is stand ready. That's all. Take in His Word. Does that mean that you have to be able to recite it? You will eventually if you hear it often enough. That's the only way I learned it. I didn't learn it by memorizing verses or even scripture references, as you can tell, because sometimes I'm wrong. Too often. I said Galatians 6:7 about the only thing that counts is a new creature, and that's 6:17. So I forgot 10 verses. But if you look there, you might find it, because it'll just pop out at you. I was in kind of the right area. Sometimes I'm way off. And I don't know why I said that, but I don't even judge myself in those things, because those are so unimportant. Really. It's in there somewhere. That's what I say. Somewhere it says, like Paul said, because they didn't even have chapters and verses back then. It wasn't written with chapters and verses. It wasn't inspired with them. So anyway, you want commendation? You want to be free from fear? Well, love God. Perfect love casts out all fear, evicts all fear. So, these passages here in Romans 13 are the next facet of what it means to present our bodies to the Lord, how we're to conduct ourselves while we remain here upon the earth as citizens of heaven. Conduct becoming citizens of heaven, Philippians 3:20. That is to live in such a way that we please the Lord in all that we do. It's compatible with His righteousness and justice. We have the gift of righteousness. We're to take the gift of righteousness and allow Him to produce the fruit of righteousness as He wills and works within us, as He plants the seed of the Word in good soil so that it brings forth a yield of 30, 60, and 100 fold, so that many are fed, many are nourished, many are encouraged by the manifestation of Christ in your mortal flesh. 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 11. By the life of Jesus also being manifest in your mortal flesh. So, we are to aim at this in all that we do, all we think, all we choose, all we say, and all we do. Everything we think, choose, say, and do is very important. It really is. It all can be rewardable production, or it can be wood, hay, and stubble burned, and you won't take any of it with you to heaven, and you might not ever go into the holy city either. If you're dog-like, if you're canine, if you're the canine clergy or the puppy dog that they want you to be. Anyway, so it is for those who peristemi, that is, stand beside, along with paraistemi. Para means alongside other believers. It means to stand ready. It means to stand by. That's all. Stand by, not your man. Stand by the man, Christ Jesus. That was an old song, in case you didn't catch it. I'll sing it for you. Ready? No. Stand by the man. No. So, we're not to think of ourselves at all. Not thinking of ourselves more highly or more often than we ought to. Rather, thinking more and more often about Christ and those who are His in the body of Christ, in whom we are all members in what? Good standing. All of us are. God sees us as perfect in Christ, and we have all of our lives to work out sanctification, which is this present phase of our salvation. Glorification will be ours, but the quality of glorification will be determined by your cooperation in personal, progressive, experiential, or experimental sanctification. That's where you either present yourself or you don't. That's where conformity to some degree into the image of Christ's Son happens, or it doesn't. And you'll wish it had. Everybody will. Because the things that you're giving up or forfeiting are so great that you don't want to miss even one of them. They'll be so great, and you'll care so much at that time that you will weep and gnash your teeth. Remember, He has to dry every tear before He creates the new heavens and the new earth. He dries every tear. There'll be a lot of weeping and teeth gnashing. I'm not talking about hell. I'm talking about those who are kept out of the holy city in the millennial kingdom. Those that He's ashamed of when He comes, because they were ashamed of Him and of His Word. They didn't think it was worth their time to hear it, to gather it up. They didn't think it was their life, which indeed it is. The Word of God is the essence of life, the quintessence of life. So, it is love that casts out fear. We'll do John real quick and we're done. John 19:26, turn there. I had things planned about Joshua taking the children of Israel across the Jordan, which illustrates this. Carrying the ark, the casket, as it were, of the crucified one across, the living one who is crucified. The casket's like a crucified living one, the one whose spirit was the glory of God in Israel, the physical presence of Christ in Israel came out of a casket, and they carried across the river of death that flows into the Dead Sea, and they have to cross over to get into that holy land, that land that flows with spiritual blessing and reality. That's where we're going. So make sure you got gas in the car so you can get there. John 19:26. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and the disciple whom he loved, that's what John calls himself, standing nearby, peristome. He was standing because he stood by and was always available to stand by, and had a habit, a good habit of standing by. He also would stand by, even on the cross, when all the other ones fled away in fear. And here he calls himself the one Jesus loved, because perfect love casts out all fear. So John's standing at the cross in perfect love, without any fear. You know, the scripture says 365 times, fear not. That's one for every day of the year. Then you can start over again in any order you'd like. Fear not, be not afraid. So, Jesus said to his mother, woman, behold your son. John 19:27. Then he said to the disciple that he loved, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Like John, not like the other 10 who were afraid, who were hiding because of fear, for which there was really little reason. We see Peter, he's just like ridiculous. He's a total coward. Big mouth Peter's a total coward because some slave girl of little consequence recognizes him as being one of Jesus' followers, and he curses and curses that he says, who the blank, blank, blank do you think you are? You got me mistaken with somebody else. Twice he did it. Three times before the cock crowed. You know, when Jesus said that to him, when he said, I'm ready to go to prison or even to death with you. Jesus said, oh, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny that you even know me three times. And that's exactly what happened. He said, but I've prayed for you so that your faith doesn't fail ultimately. And when you're converted, Peter needed to be converted. He needed the word, the truth, to be converted into reality inside of his soul. That's what he needed, and that's what we need. Every one of us does. More and more, a lifestyle of that kind of conversion. We need to be converted. Not perverted, converted. We're already perverted by first birth, and then we got to rid ourselves of those things after the new birth by wearing new clothes, new thoughts. So anyway, I'm almost done. He says that it's John, not like the 10 who flee away in fear. For you see, the love of Christ evicts all fear. There is no fear in love. You know why? Because there is no punishment associated with love or the good or that which is righteousness. All punishment is only associated with evil. So don't be afraid to do the good. Be afraid to do the evil. What you do to yourself, unintended consequences, hurting and wounding your own soul, your own self, your own capacity, removing or giving away your reward, your crown. The greatest things you could ever possibly imagine for all eternity slated for you and every believer, Ephesians 1:3. So, one thing you're supposed to fear missing a promise of entering into his rest. That's Hebrews 4:1, and we're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the attention of this congregation and the concentration provided.